Hallelujah to the Lamb. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. It is my honor to be back at Christ Tabernacle and to be with you. And I give honor to your bishop, to the entire pastor family, and to my good friend, Pastor Jeremy. And I'm thankful for the miracle that God has given him with those beautiful, beautiful babies. And excited that baby George will come home in Jesus' name. He will come home in Jesus' name. I say, and it's not a boast in myself, but in the timing of the Lord, but I am here in the perfect will of the Lord at the perfect time for this church, in the perfect time for Jeremy and his wife's family. And you'll understand when I finish telling my story. We're here in the perfect will of God. It's not an accident that you came to church today. You didn't come because you lost a bet. Nah, I gotta go to church in the morning. I lost a bet last night. You didn't come here by accident, by coincidence. It was the divine presence, it was the divine providence of Almighty God that drew you to the house of the Lord today for such a time as this. And I'm going to get into the word of the Lord in just a moment. Pastor Jeremy alluded to some things that I do outside of the pulpit. God has been very gracious and opened some doors. A few years ago, I started working for a gentleman named Sam Rodriguez, who is, for lack of a better term, he's a modern-day Daniel. He has the ears of the king. Doesn't matter who's in office. They've always invited him to be an advisor to the president. And he invited me to be a part of it. And during the presidential campaign, after the miraculous happened and after all 1,700 Republican candidates fell off of the map and only one was left, that one called and said, would you be a part of our evangelical advisory board? I had been very critical of the one that was left. I had said, well, I'm not going to say what I said. It's under the blood. I've had communion like 12 times since I said what I said. But so what I said, I said. But he invited me to be a part of this evangelical advisory board, and I got convicted. And I remembered that the Bible says that Jesus went to the house of a notorious man named Zacchaeus, and that he ate with him when no one else wanted to eat with him. He talked with him when no one else wanted to talk with him, and a conversation led to a conversion. Now, I'm not Jesus, and I didn't say that man is Zacchaeus, but there was this conviction that if you're invited to the table, you ought to go to the table, because you can't bring change where you're not willing to engage. And so we went to that table and we started engaging. And I can attest to you, I can testify to you before the Lord that there's been speaking in other tongues. I didn't say who did it. Okay, I don't want to start urban legends. But people have spoken in tongues in the Oval Office. People have prophesied in the Oval Office. Prayer has been lifted up in the Oval Office. And it's all been done in the name of Jesus. People are walking up and down the White House praying in the name of Jesus. People are walking through the Capitol praying in the name of Jesus. And there's an open door for this prayer to happen in the name of Jesus. And I feel like I'm in like-minded company. But if there might be someone that says, well, I just don't know. Well, that's kind of the way I was feeling. And one day I turned on CNN during the campaign, and they had a video of candidate Trump. At that point, candidate Trump, he was inside of a Pentecostal church in Michigan, and everybody's hooping and hollering and, you know, doing what we do. And he was trying. He's trying. I mean, it was new to him. He's trying. And he was out of sync. He wasn't, I mean, he didn't know that move yet. I mean, like, you know, we knew that move when we were three, but that's because we didn't have TV. I mean, that's all we knew back then. You know, we had to entertain ourselves with something. But I was watching it, and CNN was making fun of the video of the candidate at that point doing that. And the Holy Spirit arrested me and said, did you forget all it takes is one moment in my presence and I could change somebody's life? And here's the deal about the president, however you feel about him. Here's the deal about him. He has allowed himself to be in the presence of God. He has allowed himself that opportunity to be in the presence of God, to have hands laid on him, to have people prayed over him. And I just believe that all it takes is one moment, all it takes is one touch in the presence of God, and your life can change forever. And he has allowed that to happen. That's the difference between him and everybody else. And that's why I believe the Lord allowed him to win. And that's why the Lord has him in that office. And that's why I believe he'll win a second term, because he's allowed the Lord to have his way. He is. That's what I believe. And so when you pray for DC, you pray for protection for the man, pray for protection for the administration, and then pray that God will just loose Capitol Hill. You know, the Bible says, and I'm taking a little out of context, but it says, I lift mine eyes to the hill from whence cometh my help. You know, that hill is supposed to be writing our laws. They're supposed to be legislating and then bringing something to the president's table for him to sign or to veto. And they're just not doing anything. I'm just going to call it for what it is. They're so caught in politics. They're just bickering and they're fighting. And you just need to pray, God, touch them or replace them. Because if I didn't do my job for 30 days, I wouldn't have a job. And there's people sitting in that house that have been in there for 30 years that haven't done their job. And we need to say, God, the same way you blessed us in the White House, we need you to bless us on our Capitol. Let there be a change. Let there be a change. I don't care if they're elephants or donkeys. As long as they'll do something and get something done and bring it to the president's desk. So that's all I want to say. I don't want you to think I'm a politician or anything. But thank you. Thank you for praying and thank you for standing for our country. And I believe with all my life. I grew up in Pentecost. And I heard that there was coming a revival. That one day there was going to be this massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a massive revival. Every time we'd have good church, somebody would get up and be like, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. And it was like, somebody popped the balloon. I'm like, man, I thought this was pretty good. But they kept saying, there's one day it's coming. One day I am convinced with everything in me. I am convinced that these are the days that were spoken of by the prophet Joel. I believe this is that. These are those last days. There is a wave of revival that has hit the country. A wave. I'm talking about a wave. And it's happening in every denomination. It's happening in every church where there's hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's happening everywhere. Everywhere. It's happening. It's happening everywhere. So keep praying for it. Keep believing for it. And don't believe the lie that says the church is dying. Harvard, I like it when the church proclaimed things. I like it when the world has to confirm it. Harvard University released a study just about 4 weeks ago, and they said we were wrong. The church in America is not on the decline, it's on the upswing. And they said, and not only is it on the upswing, they said, but we were wrong. We said millennials were leaving the church. They said millennials are growing strong, especially in spirit-filled churches. And that confirms what the word said, that this promise is unto you, to your children, to your children's children, to your children's 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 children, and yea, even those that are far off. And we're about to show hell that the sacrifices that our great grandparents and our grandparents paid was not in vain, because I'm going to serve the Lord. My children are going to serve the Lord. My grandchildren are going to serve the Lord. There's light in the evening time. The world's going to know there's one Lord and his name is Jesus. They're going to know this mighty, mighty revelation of the name of Jesus. And we're going to see revival. And when Jesus comes, we're not going to be ashamed of the church we present to him. But we're going to say, God, look what you've done on the earth. And he's going to say, well done, faithful servant. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Father, anoint the word today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. When I got married 15 years ago. Don't go too far because I need you back in about 24 minutes. It just feels cool when you're like, oh, he's precise. I don't know. Might be 24 and a half. I got married 15 years ago. And when I married Jessica, the doctors told us that we would probably never be able to have children. They said we had probably a 4% chance of being able to have children. And so we processed that knowing going into a marriage that we probably would never be able to have children. And then about a year and a half into the marriage, baby number one came. And the doctor said, love him because you'll never have any more. And 17 months later, baby number two came. And the doctor said, this time I really mean it. Like, really love Michael because there's no more after her. And so we were really loving Michael. And 4 years later, Zachary showed up. And so I'm currently suing that doctor, and it's in litigation right now. He's going to pay for those babies to go to college. But Michael is very special to me, and not just because she's my daughter. There's something very special about having a baby girl. I tell you, I love those boys, but when Jessica, when we knew that she was having a girl, Man, I was singing to that girl inside of her mother's womb. I was already calling her my girlfriend. And, you know, poor Jessica's, you know, laboring with having to pray. She's like, could you love on me a little bit? I'm like, hold up, honey. I just, yeah, in a minute, I'm still talking to the baby. I was in love and the baby wasn't even born. And then on March the 18th, she came. And she came almost 4 weeks early. And she was 3 pounds. And she had collapsed lungs. And if you'd put that photo on the screen, she had collapsed lungs. And she wasn't breathing on her own. And her breastbone hadn't developed, as you can see in the photo. And it was a Sunday afternoon, and I have to preach. I'm pastoring a church, and I got to go to church, and I got to preach that night. And this is how my baby is born. I'm not able to hold her in my arms, and there's surgeons in the room. They're doing immediate work on Jessica and immediate work on Michael, who didn't have a name at that point yet. And they're working on her, and they put her in an incubator, and they take her away, and they take Jessica away. And I'm left in the room alone with the nurse. And leave that photo up there. Don't take it down. But I'm left alone in the room, and I asked, you know, the obviously it's the awkward silence. You don't know what to say. I asked the nurse, I said, ma'am, is everything okay? And she said, Mr. Suarez, she's not breathing. She's not breathing. She said, somebody here has to be realistic. I mean, it's not like on TV where they sit you down and they give you some tissue and there's a counselor there. And how does this make you feel right now? I mean, somebody needs to be realistic. She said, she's not breathing on her own. And she said, you need to be strong for your wife right now. She said, that baby is probably not going to make it, and you need to be strong. And she leaves the room, and I'm alone. I got to preach. I got to go to church. And my wife is in ICU. My baby is in NICU. I don't even know who had my son at that point. I hope he wasn't home alone. I think I'm sure a grandparent had him. I just don't know. Please don't call DCFS on me right now. He was somewhere. We know he's still alive, okay? I know that much. And I'm alone in the room, and I start talking to God. I said, God, I need you to heal my baby. God, I need you to, I can't preach. I can't preach. How do I preach? How do I prophesy when I need the prophetic word? How do I encourage when I need encouragement? How do I lift up when I need to be lifted up? And the Lord spoke back to me, and he said, you will preach tonight, and you will praise me tonight. He said, you've been tough on people. You've told people to praise me when they have cancer. You've told people to praise me when they're at the point of bankruptcy. Now I require you to practice what you have preached others to do. Be careful what you preach and tell other people to do. We have the gift of giving counsel. We're just good at telling people to go on a 21-day fast, and we've never fasted 3 days. We're good at telling people, you just need to pray. You just need to pray. And then you go through something and someone says, well, you ought to pray. I've been praying for 17 years. Be careful. Preaching something you haven't lived, because if you preach something you haven't lived, God will make you live what you preach so that you have the authority to preach what you're telling people to live. I can't say it again. That's the first time I ever said that. God said, you will preach and you will praise me. And I said, God, I will praise you like I have never praised you before. Like I have never praised you before. Just promise me that you're going to heal my baby. And God, I will promise you, I will praise you like I have never done it before. And the Lord said, no. No. He said, Tony, I am tired that your praise always has strings attached to it. I always have to do something to provoke you to praise me. I always have to give you something to get your praise. He said, whether she lives or dies, I am the Lord and I am worthy to be praised. So since we're comfortable and we're old friends and I'm originally from the state of Illinois, let me preach like I'm at home. Christ Tabernacle, when is the last time you praised God and it wasn't for a house, a car? Hey, millennials, when's the last time you praised God and it wasn't for a boo, a bae, a boyfriend, a girlfriend? When's the last time you praised God and it had nothing to do with money, nothing to do with politics? When is the last time you said, God, this praise that I'm about to give you has nothing to do with me and it has everything to do with you? I just want to praise you, not because of how good you've been to me, but just how good you've been in general. I'm praising you because you're worthy of it. Whether I live or die, whether there's sickness or health, whether there's riches or poverty, I give you the praise because you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God, I'm giving you the praise because you're worthy, because the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. And when you wrote Psalms 150, there was no asterisk at the end of the chapter. There was no disclaimer at the end of the chapter. It does not say, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord, when you're having a good day and there's a lot of money and everything is working out and everything is going right and your marriage is on fire and your children are awesome and all the stocks are going right and your favorite political party is in power. It simply says, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord, period. That means in the good and in the bad. That means when it's Republican years and when it's Democrat years. That means when you have a lot of money and when you have no money. You see how I tied the two together? That means when everything's going right and everything's going wrong. Let everything praise ye the Lord. So I tried. I'll just be honest. I tried. I didn't feel it. I didn't feel like doing it, but I did it. That's where I learned that praise isn't an emotion. It's a commandment of the Word of God. So I said, I love you. And I said it just like that. I didn't say, I just said, I love you. Hallelujah. But the more I said it, the more I felt it. Because the Bible says that life and death is in the tongue. We've been good about telling people, give God a praise from the innermost parts of your being. And it sounds good when you preach it. But you don't have to give him the innermost parts of your being. You give him the fruit of your lips, because that's what he asked for. And when you speak the praises of God, you're speaking the life of God into existence. You're speaking his resurrection power. You're speaking his goodness. You're speaking his blessing. That's the power of your praise tonight. It's not just to make you feel good, but you're when you make a boast in the Lord, you are making it, you're exalting him in all of the earth. You're making him great. And here's the other thing. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of your people. So when you lift up the praise, it's like you're lifting up a magnet to heaven and you're drawing the very presence of God right to where you're at. So in that hospital room, I started praising God and I went to church. I did the crazy thing. I was a fanatic. I went to church anyhow. I went to church that night and I got to a service that was kind of ho-hum. Kind of good, kind of not so good. It's aight. Thank God we didn't have cameras. I mean, it's okay. And I walked into church and nobody was really praising the way. I mean, it just wasn't the best Sunday night. So you know how we do Sunday night. It wasn't Sunday night the way Sunday night was supposed to be. And it was just kind of ho-hum. And I went and I got, and you know, it was a different day. I had my preacher chair up there. And so I went to my preacher chair and I gave him my preacher praise. And as I was up there karate chopping for Jesus, the Lord said, I told you to praise me. And I thought I was with my right hand. I mean, I thought I was giving. He said, I told you to praise me. Praise me. So I started worshiping the Lord. I just started acting a fool. I just started praising God. I was out of beat. I was out of key. I was just doing my own thing. And I did what you're not supposed to do in church. I opened my eyes. And everybody's looking at me. My assistant pastor was looking at me. And you know, us Latinos, we talk with our lips. So he looked at me and said, and just, I know since you don't speak Spanish, what that meant was, hey, pastor, you doing okay? Because you're looking a little weird right here. You're scaring all the people. Is everything okay? And so I said, which meant, I can't say it. We're in church right now. I just pray. I realized I was the only one. I was the only one. And I get, when I get embarrassed, I either fall or I leave the room. I left the room, worshiping, but I left the room, and I was standing outside of my office, which was connected to the parking lot, and I was standing out in the parking lot. I saw the rocks everywhere, and I just got crazy. I picked up all the rocks, just picked up a bunch of rocks. I walked back into the sanctuary, and I started putting rocks everywhere. Sometimes you got to do crazy stuff. I put rocks everywhere, put a rock right up here on the pulpit. I said, let me ask you, I said, and now I'm not talking to Christ Tabernacle. Don't raise your hand by accident and embarrass yourself. I said, look, let's just be honest. If you're having a bad day, you had a bad week, and you just really don't feel like praising God, would you just lift up your hand? No judgment, nothing, no condemnation. Just, if that's you, just, and here come the hands. I'm like, that's okay. You don't have to praise him. You don't have to do it today. Because the Bible said that if you don't do it, these rocks will cry out for you. I said, but one way or another, whether it's you or the rocks, God's going to get praised in this house. And so Let it never be said that Pastor Jeremy had to go get rocks from the parking lot so that there would be praise inside of the tabernacle at Christ's tabernacle. But let it be said that there are some people that recognize the power of the blood, the cross, and the whipping post. And they say, even on my worst day, I'll give God my best praise. Come on, church, let's do it right now. Hataya mahasatara bahasha. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. God, I feel your presence in this house. Before I even finish the story, I just feel like you were attracted to the praises of your people. Hey, hira bahasatara mahaya la bahasaya. Hira bahasataya mahashaya. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Today is going to be a day of signs, miracles, and wonders because your praise has attracted the presence of God to this house. God is going to perform the miraculous. He's going to show his power. The Lord told me that this is the year of El Shaddai. It is the year of great God Almighty. It's the year where God's flexing his muscles and demonstrating his power. And he said, I'm going to do it today at Christ's tabernacle. I'm going to demonstrate that I'm still the God of the mountain. I'm still El Shaddai, great God Almighty. I praise God that night. I went back to the hospital. I praise God that next morning. They said, you know, after 2-3 days, we met with the doctor. We met with the specialist. And they said, if she makes it, if she lives, she will be here probably 9 months. You have to understand, she'll never be normal. They were right. They said, she'll never be normal. You have to be prepared. She might never walk. She has to learn to eat. She'll probably be here at least 9 months. And I'm listening to the doctor's report, and I hear the Lord say, praise me. And so when the doctor told Jessica and I the report, I said, well, thank you, Jesus. And he said, come again. I said, you wouldn't understand. Just never mind. And I went out to the lobby. And I'm telling you, this is where I genuinely learned the power of a praise. Because I knew how to praise God in the sanctuary. I knew how to praise God when it was my favorite song. I knew how to praise God when the atmosphere and the ambiance in a Pentecostal service was right. I knew how to praise him when everybody had prayed and been speaking in tongues and the anointing just jump on me. I understand all of that. But I learned to praise him when no one prayed for me and no one was praying with me. And there was no one around me, and there was no music, and there was no song, and there was no lights, and I just had to learn to get in the presence of God. And there's some people in this room, you need to learn how to go to the bathroom at your job, lock yourself in the stall, and speak in other tongues, and then go out and change the atmosphere of that office. You need to learn how to walk into that hospital and walk up and down the corridors of that hospital speaking in other tongues until these signs follow them that believe, until you have a Mark 16 experience while you're walking down the hospital. And the doctors say something changed. What happened? It's miracles, signs, and wonders are following the believers wherever they go. You need to learn how to talk in tongues when your children don't come home on a Friday night. You need to be able to praise God and worship God while you're worrying where they are. You praise God because you say, it is written, I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and me and my house shall be saved. You got to learn to praise God. When nothing's working out, when everything's gone wrong, you got to learn how to praise God in the hospital. Learn how to praise God in the courthouse. Learn to praise God alone in the car. Learn how to praise God when all hell is broken loose. Praise God and watch God show up. I feel like praising him right now. Three, four, five, six, seven, 8 days, we'd go visit Michael. I'd stand in front of that incubator. I'd say, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And after several days of doing that, it became real and no longer forced. And I told God, whatever happens in this story, whatever happens with Michael, God, I'm not going to stop praising you because you're worthy. Whether everything goes right or everything goes wrong, you are the Lord and you're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be praised. And so I praised him. And after several days, there was a confidence, there was a boldness that came on us because I felt like, if I can say it this way, I felt like God trusted our praise. He knew there was no strings attached to that praise. And there was one day that they left Jessica and I alone in the NICU. I don't know why. The nurses and the doctors, something happened and they stepped into another room. It's just Jessica and I. I felt boldness come on me. I told Jessica, I said, honey, go watch the door. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't want to tell you in case we get arrested and then we both go to jail. Just go watch the door. Just go watch the door. And I said, God, thank you. Thank you for my baby girl. God, whatever happens to her life, I want you to know I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to praise you. But I read in your word that Elijah breathed on a dead boy. And you raised him back to life. And since you're no respecter of persons, if you did it, get a picture of baby George on your phone. If you did it for Elijah, do it for me. I said, baby, in the name of Jesus. And when I breathed on Michael, her body bounced. That breastbone that you don't see there popped out of her chest and it never caved in again in one miracle second. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And the computer started saying, beep, 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 beep. The nurses ran into the room to see what was going on, to see what was wrong. And they came in and they saw little Michael and they said, oh my God, it's a miracle. I'm prophesying to you that that doctor in those hospitals where baby George is, they're going to confess with their own mouth. This is a miracle of the hand of Almighty God. Oh! I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. The nurse started pushing buttons on her computer. She said, this is so strange. According to the computer, she said, the computer says that your baby is breathing on her own and doesn't need the respirator. There must be something broken. There must be something wrong with the machine. So they went to get another machine to connect the other machine to little Michael. And when they went to connect one tube to the other tube, little Michael said, and spit the tube out of her throat. She turned 11 2 weeks ago and she's never had another tube down her throat. And God is no respecter of persons. The God of my family is the God of the Sui family. So in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I speak healing upon George. And I declare he's going to come home. He will be healed. And they will receive their miracle in its fullness. She turned 11 2 weeks ago. They said she'd never be normal. They were right. She's not normal. She walked at 8 months. She's 11. She's beautiful. Beautiful. She's amazing. She's not normal. She's a living, breathing miracle of the handiwork of Almighty God. And every time I see that little girl, I'm reminded that there is nothing too hard for God. And I have been praying for baby George. I have been praying for the Sui family. I have been praying and believing because I know the God that healed that little girl is going to give you a complete work. And I would hear the Lord remind you today that when Lazarus came out of the tomb, Lazarus did not come out with holding teeth in his hand or an arm or a leg over his other shoulder. He didn't come out halfway broken or halfway complete. He came out completely and all the way made whole. Because when God does a work, he doesn't do it halfway. He does it all the way. You are 50% on your way to a complete miracle because one baby's already home. But in the name of Jesus, God, give him the complete miracle. Give them the complete miracle. Give them the complete miracle. Now that was to encourage and to bring faith into here. I have lived through hell. And I don't mean that in a cussing way. I have lived through hell for the last 2 years. My father passed away 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. And then February of 2016, I was preaching a healing crusade in Orange County, California. Hundreds of people were healed. My wife calls me, says she has a headache. She's checking herself into the ER. I come home. She said, you need to get home. I get home. We went to the ER and they said, sir, ma'am, we don't know how to tell you, but ma'am, you have leukemia. You have 2 weeks to live. And when they said that, I remembered her. So I did what I did with her. I started praising God. I started believing for a miracle. I started worshiping God. I started claiming a miracle. I got 3 little babies at home. And now they say that my wife's going to die in 2 weeks. So I started believing. I started praying. I started claiming. We didn't get the miracle that we wanted with Jessica. Jessica passed away in October of 2016. We went through a struggle. We went through a fight through that situation. But I'm not here to preach it in a way to make you sorrowful. I'm here to tell you the testimony of God in the good and in the bad. But here's my family's testimony. He gave my daughter healing. He took my wife to heaven. But we didn't lose our praise. We didn't lose our faith. Hold on. Wait. David praised God when he killed Goliath. David praised God when Saul was trying to kill him. David praised God when he threw a rock. David praised God when Saul threw the spear. David praised God when he was hidden on the side of a mountain. David praised God when he was hiding inside of the cave of a mountain. David praised God when he was a commoner. David praised God when he was the king. David praised God when he had nothing. David praised God when he had everything. David praised God when he lost everything. David praised God when he got everything back. David praised God when he sinned. David praised God when he would live for God. David praised God when Absalom came over him. David praised God when the anointing came over him. There's only one common factor in David's life. He's got a lot of mess. There's a lot of Bathshebas and Absaloms and Goliaths and caves and spears. There's a lot of junk in his life, but there's one thing that's common, and it's that David never lost his praise. He praised God on the hillside. He praised God in the cave. He praised God in the palace. He praised God in war. He praised God in times of peace. And if David could praise God at all times, then there is no excuse for me not to be able to praise God when he heals my daughter or when he takes my wife. So in that time, I was with my kids and we would praise God, and we learned the most important praise, forgive me for saying it this way, the most powerful, the most important declaration of our faith we've ever made. I taught my kids to say in that, we say, I don't understand you, but I praise you. I trust you. Because it was never my requirement to understand God. It's my duty to trust God. And we were believing for a miracle. We confessed a miracle. At one point, we thought we had the miracle. Charisma wrote an article about my wife. They said she was cancer-free. They said she was coming home. The cancer was gone. They said she was cancer-free. And then we took a turn for the worse, and she passed away a few weeks later. And in those last few days, musicians, I at least need the keyboard player, but in those last few days that we had with Jessica, those last 4 days, they're some of the most important days of our life. At that point, Jessica could no longer talk. She could only give us hand signals, but God gave us time with her. We were able to say goodbye. My kids were able to spend time with their mom. I was able to spend time with my wife. In that last day, a few hours before she passed away, my people, and when I mean my people, I mean like my Pentecostal Latino people, showed up at the hospital with winter jackets. Now, she was in MD Anderson, which is a cancer hospital in Houston. It was 120 degrees, and they showed up wearing winter jackets like it's Chicago. And I don't know how to do it because I've been saved, but they were kind of doing that walk, you know, like where you kind of like, you know, like, I can't do it anymore. I don't, but you know what I'm talking about. You're just kind of like, you know, anyways. When they opened their jackets, they had guitars in their jackets. And in the ICU of MD Anderson, they start singing the praises of Zion. And they're gathered around Jessica and they're singing and they're doing their thing. And I don't know if the hospital likes it. And quite frankly, I don't know if Jessica likes it. These are the last hours of her life. And so I leaned in and I asked Jessica, I said, honey, Do you want them to keep singing? Do you want them to keep praising? Put the next photo on the screen. She said, thumbs up. She meant yes. So I got close and I said, honey, are you sure you want them to sing? She gave me thumbs up a second time. I said, Jess, I'm sorry. I just really need to make sure. Do you really want them to keep singing? The last time she put her thumb up, she kind of shook it. I think it was our last argument. Like, you know, would you leave me alone? I'm kind of going through something here right now. Just like, stop. I told you yes three times. I'm convinced that my wife's last act on this earth was to lift a thumb and give God her final praise. Which is the basis for the authority by which I preach this message and say to you today, if Jessica, hours before death, could lift her thumb and give God her final praise, there is no excuse in this house. There is no reason in this house for you not to be able to praise God. Well, Pastor, you don't know the divorce that I got. You just don't know the trauma I've lived through. You don't know how bad my life has been. I don't. But I know that hours before death, she could still lift a thumb. And here's where you're going to see that God's in the story. About 3 hours before she passed away, I had to get my kids and tell them that mommy probably wasn't going to wake up. And my oldest said, he said, I need to talk to mommy. And he went into the room and he got by his mom and he said, mommy, I really want you to come home. I really want you to come home. But I don't want you to have cancer. And they say that if you go to heaven, you'll be healed of cancer. So mommy, you can go to heaven if you need to. 11 years old. He released his mother to heaven. And he said, mommy, I'm going to make you proud. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to obey my dad. He forgets he said it, but he said it. I know he said it. And he said, mommy, I'm sorry. Because I'm sorry I never got baptized. Because I know you wanted to see me get baptized. I'm sorry. He said, but if daddy says it's okay, I want to be baptized at your funeral. He went out to the lobby, got his little sister and little brother, and he said, I'm going to get baptized at mommy's funeral. And you need to get baptized. And you need to get baptized. And you need the Holy Ghost, he said to his little brother. And you can play the video if you have it. But at her funeral, in front of 1,500 people, my kids were buried in the beautiful name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. In the presence of God and in the presence of their mother. The name of Jesus applied to their life in the waters of baptism. And when little Zachary, he was only 6 years old, when he came out of the water, he started trembling under the presence of God. He just started trembling. And my oldest son, from the top of the stairs, looked down and he said, say Jesus, say Jesus. And Zachary said, Jesus, Jesus, until he couldn't speak in English anymore. God baptized him in the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues at the funeral. Hallelujah. God baptized him in the Holy Ghost. I preached for someone last year. And he said, Tony, do you realize who came to the funeral? The comforter. The comforter. A child was baptized in the Holy Ghost. The testimony is that my children have every reason to give up their faith on God. They have every reason to doubt. But my children serve the Lord. My children are baptized in Jesus' name. My children are full of the Holy Ghost. And 30 days after Jessica died, TBN invited us to come do a healing crusade. I said, what are my kids going to say? What are they going to say? And I was on the right side of the altar praying for the sick. And I lost sight of my kids. And when I found them, they were on the other side, all three of them lined up, their hands stretched out, praying for people. And when we got in the car, I said, Cole, how did you have the strength to do that? How did you do it? And he looked at me, stone cold serious. He said, I don't want anybody to ever feel the pain that we felt. So I'm going to pray for the sick. It should have killed his faith. It propelled him to pray for the sick. My purpose in giving you both sides of the testimony today is that so many times when we hear about miracles, we only hear the good miracles. But what do you do when you lose? What do you do when things don't work out your way? What do you do when the story doesn't end with a storybook ending? I've had both in my life. But one thing's constant, and it's not making a boast in myself, making my boast in the Lord. The only thing constant in our story is we did not lose our faith in God. We did not lose our praise. It doesn't mean I understand Him. I don't understand Him. We have an understanding. We have that understanding, at least. The understanding is, I don't understand you, but I trust you. And here's why I can trust Him, ladies and gentlemen. I'm 38 years old. I have a long trajectory of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. I can point to here, 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 and show you how God was good, God was merciful, God was gracious, God was a healer, God was a provider, God was a savior, God was a way maker, God was this, God was that, God was that. And then I got two bad years here. I made up my mind. I'm not going to lose my salvation over two bad years when He's been good to me for 38 years. I'm not going to lose my faith over one situation when I have a lifetime of history of the goodness, the mercy, the favor, the blessing, the abundance, the prosperity, the healing, the miracle, and the salvation works of the Lord. I can testify to you today that the Lord gives and the Lord takes, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He is good at all times. Stand with me in this house. I don't believe that the enemy took my wife. It's appointed once unto man to die. The Lord's will was to take her early. She was only 32. So about to turn 33. God decided to take her. He could have healed her. He decided to take her. And I accept His will. But I'm convinced that the spirit of infirmity thought that by taking Jessica, I would never pray for the sick again. I'm convinced of it. Well, not only do I still pray for the sick, now my children pray for the sick. And we've seen, and there's an evangelist whose name doesn't really matter right now. He told me, he said, you're to claim a harvest against hell for what he did to your family, for trying to attack you with depression and grief and bitterness, for trying to take you out. You claim a harvest against hell. You're going to think I'm crazy. I said, in Jesus' name, I claim a million souls before I go to the grave or I go to heaven. I claim a million souls because of what you tried to do to my family. I have seen more people healed, and it's not me, it's God. I have seen more people healed in the last 2 years than I have in my entire life and in my entire ministry. And this year alone, we have seen over 10,000 people testify to being healed, over 10,000 people testify to getting miracles. We've seen thousands upon thousands be baptized in the Holy Ghost, get water baptized. This is the day of signs, miracles, and wonders. And that anointing, that is, it's happening everywhere. It's not connected to one man, to one church. It's in the body of Christ. And that anointing is in this place. It is in this house. And it's going to happen today. I have been transparent with you. I have told you sometimes everything works out. Sometimes it doesn't work out. But you don't lose your praise. You don't lose your faith. You don't lose your trust in God. And you know what? The biggest, this just happened. I was in church with my kids last week. And a guy got up to testify about his sister being healed of AML leukemia. That's the same cancer that Jessica had. And my kids were in church with me. I got nervous again. I thought, oh man, that's gonna sting. And he said, I want to thank God. He said, they said that she was going to die. He said, AML leukemia is the worst leukemia you can have. And I'm just one, again, I'm just so protective of my kids. And he said, but I want to thank God. She was healed. And I'm just kind of worried looking at my kids. And my daughter turned around, little tears in her eyes, and she started clapping. She said, oh, Daddy, isn't that awesome? She got healed from leukemia. That's the same leukemia mommy had, but she got healed. And I said, in your face, devil, in your face again, that my children can celebrate. My children can celebrate that someone else got what their mom didn't get, but they could still celebrate. I don't know why we had to live through what we lived through. But I can tell you that if my kids survived and I survived, so can you. And on the other side of the storm, on the other side of the valley, you're going to be able to say, I see the goodness of the Lord. I see the goodness of the Lord. Now you say, that's a crazy story to end a healing service with. No. No, it's not. Because it makes it that more powerful when God touches your body in just a few moments. When God heals you. When God does the work inside of your life. And we show God today that in the good and in the bad, in life and in death, this church praises the Lord. This church doesn't give up its faith. This church doesn't doubt. We trust in the Lord. For just a few moments, with your own words, would you lift God up in praise in this house and create an atmosphere for the miraculous to take place? At Jessica's funeral, we didn't allow it to turn into a funeral. We had church. It's just the way we are. We had church. It looked like camp meeting if you saw the lineup. I had Morton Bustard at the funeral. He prayed for the sick. And people testified to getting healed at the funeral. We have friends that were getting divorced. They came separate airplanes, had separate hotel rooms, and literally weeks away from signing the papers at the courthouse. And God touched them at the funeral. They started hanging out at the funeral. And lest I sound inappropriate, they came with two hotel rooms. By the time they left, they were in one hotel room. And they went home and they ripped up the divorce papers and God healed the marriage. We had friends that came to Christ. We had nurses come and say, God touched me in that hospital room when I was taking care of your wife. I've had nurses write to me from Houston and from Virginia Beach, and they say, you don't know me, but I took care of your wife one night. And since that night, I felt something in that room. There was an energy. There was something in there. They don't know what the anointing is, so they call it an energy, but there was something that touched me. And ever since, I've been following your ministry, and I want you to know I gave my life to God, and God is doing this, and God is doing what the enemy meant for evil. God has turned it into our good. Hallelujah. There was a prophetic word over Jessica's life. There was a prophetic word over her life that God said just months before she was diagnosed, God said, I will take your marriage and I will take its story around the world and I will bring healing as a cause of the story of your marriage. And we joked, we're like, oh God, I think we're going to start teaching marriage seminars or something. Little did we know what we were going to walk through, but here's the truth. More people know about Jessica now than they did before, and her story has gone around the world and people write hundreds hundreds of people have written, we have been healed, we have been touched, this has happened, this has happened. Do I want to live through what I live through? No. But I give God praise that he was able to take our pain, he was able to take our worst, he was able to take the worst moment in our life, and somehow, some way, as only God can, God has taken the worst and he's used it to get glory, he's used it to get honor. And the enemy can't take this story from us. He can't say you ended in defeat, it didn't end well. No, it was put in the hands of God, and God turned something ugly into something beautiful. And because of that story, people are being saved, they're being delivered, and they're receiving healing. So even in spite of what we live through, I say, blessed be the name of the Lord.